Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Glad to be with you today to share the word of God. I am celebrating in my spirit all that God is doing for me. And I'm praying that God is also doing a great work in your own life. Today we're in the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 43 through 51. Where we're looking at these first followers of Jesus Christ that have come to him and are coming to him for different reasons and with varying expectations. Andrew and another one of John's disciples are hearing the testimony, the witness from John the Baptist concerning Jesus day after day. In verse 15, John the Baptist witnesses of Jesus Christ and says this: "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Now we know that Jesus Christ was born actually after John the Baptist. And so John is not talking about Jesus coming before him in birth, but that Jesus Christ is the Ancient of Days. He existed before me. He existed before all of creation. Then in verse 29, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Speaking of Jesus, bearing witness to the deity, to the Godship, the Godhead of Jesus Christ. And his disciples are standing there again, and they hear this testimony. And then finally, for the third time, in verse 36 of chapter 1, of the book of John, John simply says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And finally, his two disciples got the message. And they became curious enough to begin to look into John's testimony. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Because of John's persistent and consistent proclamation. And that's a lesson for us as it relates to evangelism today. Consistent and persistent witness everywhere we go. John tells them who Jesus is, but he offers no explanation of the titles that he bestows upon Jesus. And if they wanted to know what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, they were going to have to go to Jesus and find out for themselves. There's an old evangelist in Gary, Indiana. I used to know him real well. He writes these evangelistic messages on little pieces of cards. And he passes these cards out to people at bus stops all throughout the city. Little card simply says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is calling you. That's all the card says. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is calling you. Calling me to do what? The card doesn't say. And the man doesn't say. But I'm sure his message accomplishes the mission for many people, causes people to begin to look more deeply into who this Jesus Christ really is. The old brother doesn't do much talking. I don't know how much he really understands the message that he is bringing, but it doesn't really matter. The people who accept the invitation to answer the call, they'll find out what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of God on their own. All he does is continually, consistently, and persistently proclaims the message. So these two disciples of John the Baptist, they begin to look more deeply into the message because of his testimony concerning Jesus. And after Jesus Christ graciously takes them into his house and converses with them all day and all night long, he convinces them that he is in fact the Messiah. He is the one that the world has been waiting for, that the cosmos has been crying out and yearning for. Jesus is the Christ. They're convinced that Jesus is the light of the world, the light that lights every person that comes into the world. The light of Jesus Christ is so warm. The light of Jesus Christ is so bright that it sets Andrew's heart ablaze. And he goes and finds Simon, his brother. Now, at this point, I'm supposed to tell you that this is what it means to find Jesus. At this point in the sermon, I'm supposed to tell you that true disciples make disciples, and that discipleship always culminates in evangelistic witness. But instead, I will simply say that for many people, an encounter with Jesus Christ does in fact lead to verbal witness to the gospel. It's true. That has been the case in my own life. When I found Jesus, I had this desire, this holy impulse to share Jesus Christ with others through words, evangelism. But for others, an encounter with Jesus Christ may lead them to begin to serve out of the love of God, to begin to do acts of service for those who are in need. I won't give you a rule that says that once you come to Jesus, you must begin to evangelize and to disciple everyone. That may not be your gifting. That may not be your calling to verbally proclaim the gospel. When a person receives the effectual call to follow Jesus, I don't think the response can be dictated. I believe that the Lord shows us by intimation through his Holy Spirit how we are to respond to the call. This idea is also supported by this very text, because the other disciple, the one who is not named, the one who came to Jesus along with Andrew, he doesn't begin to witness at all. Only Andrew went and found his brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Christ, the Messiah. We have found the chosen one." And so Peter came to meet Jesus because of his brother's witness. So John the Baptist witnessed, and two people came to Christ. And now Andrew witnesses to his brother, and Simon, his brother, comes to Jesus, to meet Jesus. And Jesus met his deepest need. He came to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." You shall be called Cephas. And this was exactly what Peter needed to hear. Peter needed vision for his life. Jesus knew the heart of the man, and Jesus knew exactly what Simon needed. Imagine for a moment if you were Simon. Imagine, if you will, where Simon must be in his mind and in his life for these to be the first words that Jesus speaks to him. "I'm changing your name. I have changed your name." We know that the name embodies the entire person. Your name gives access to your history, to your experiences. Your name is possibly the most intimate and enduring facet of yourself, your name. And Jesus' first response to Simon is, "I'm changing your name, your history, your experiences. I am changing you at the core of your person. I am changing your destiny. Your name was Simon. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means the rock. And in doing this, Jesus Christ gives to Simon new vision for his life. A life of stability, a life of strength. And apparently, that's exactly what Peter needed. Jesus doesn't waste words. This is exactly what Peter needed. Redefinition, redirection, a recasting of his life and of his story. And I tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, this is what so many people in the world need today. A chance to start over again, to be reborn, to be relaunched, to be renewed, to be given a new name and a new destiny. The world is crying out for it. And the good news for you and I is that this renewal is not a one-time thing. God doesn't change us once and for all. This renewal is not a one-time thing. But as we follow on, as we continue to come and see, Jesus continues to make us new, to give us a new life, to give us a new name over and over and over again. And I feel the need this morning to digress, to speak to some of you directly. Some of you have been wrestling with questions, all kinds of questions lately. Questions about the meaning of your life. Questions about where do you go from here? And deep concerns surrounding your purpose, surrounding your value in the world. So many questions. Dryness, spiritual fatigue is weighing some of us down. You can't seem to find any stream in your spiritual desert. And this isolation isn't making matters any better. If you are a child of God today, I appeal to you this morning to consecrate yourself. I appeal to you this morning to come into a season of fasting and of silent prayer before God. Become open to change and let God change you. You don't have to change your address. You don't have to change your hair or your clothes or your car or your career. It may be that Jesus Christ is desiring to change you. And at your deepest level, brothers and sisters, some of you are already aware of this. You've tried to pin your discontent on anything or anyone who makes you feel uncomfortable. But it will not work. That is not the answer. God is not calling you to change the people around you. God is not calling you to change your environment. God is inviting you into a higher life. God is desiring to change your name. You need to change. Not for anyone else. Not because you're not a good person. But because God has more in store for you. But you have to become more yourself in order to receive the more that he has for you. I invite us all into a season of consecration, of fasting, and of silent prayer so that we can open our hearts and be able to receive the change that God wants to do in our lives. Some of us have been resisting change for too long. And when we look back over our lives, we see that the same complaints we have today are the same complaints we had 5 years ago, 10 years ago. We have not changed. And we're spending our time and our energy trying to change the people around us, trying to change the environment around us, when all along God, Jesus Christ, is inviting you to change. The work that Jesus Christ foresaw that Simon had to do, the pressure that he knew Simon was going to have to bear and to face, prompted Jesus to change Simon's name so he would be able to stand beneath the rigors of kingdom living that were ordained for him. He needed a new name in order to be able to accomplish the mission that Christ set out before him. He needed to change. And Peter was hungry for more. Peter was hungry for change. He likely couldn't pinpoint where this yearning was coming from. He certainly didn't know how to satisfy this deep yearning that he had. He answered the call of Jesus Christ to come up higher, and he received a personal invitation from the Lord himself to enter into the change that God had in store for him. Simon came to Jesus because of the witness of Andrew, his brother. But Cephas stayed with Jesus because Jesus answered the longings of his heart and gave him vision for a significant future in the kingdom of God. And then there was Andrew, Cephas, and the other disciple. These three now are following Jesus. In verse 43 of John chapter 1 says, the next day Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Now, the way the text reads, it sounds like Jesus went into Galilee specifically looking for Philip. And that is the case. This will be the only disciple in John's gospel whom Jesus personally calls to himself. All the others heard the witness from someone else, and they came to see. But Jesus goes out and finds Philip himself. And he still does that sometimes. I was 10 years old when the Lord appeared to me in a night vision. I was 10 years old when the Lord appeared to me. And he invited me to walk with him. There was no preacher preaching. No one had invited me to follow Jesus. No one had witnessed to me. I just knew that night that God was inviting me into the journey. He still does that. Invite some people personally to follow. This may sound strange to some of us, but actually it seems to happen more than we may realize. Especially in countries that are hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus appears to men and women and saves their souls personally. It's rare, but it still happens. Listen to this Muslim's account of how Jesus Christ saved him. He says, a man wearing all white knocked at my door every night, and I couldn't look at him because his face was so shiny and bright. And when he would come and sign, he asked me to write down what he said. And as I wrote, I fell asleep. The next night, he would come again for the next month. And each time, he would write something in his notebook. And finally, this Muslim man says, he got up the nerve to ask him, what did you write? May I see your notebook? And this man with no name showed him his notebook, and in it was written, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you, Jesus. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This Muslim brother had never owned a Bible. And yet in a vision, the Lord wrote down, thank you, Jesus, wrote down the scripture to him. In the beginning was the Word. That Muslim brother has been saved ever since. He received that vision in 2018. Jesus personally came looking for him, and he found him. What a blessing. Jesus came to this man not in a vision. Jesus came to Philip not in a vision. But he came to Philip in the flesh. He stood before him. He found him. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, what are the chances that of all the people in Jerusalem, that Jesus would come to find Philip? Philip is no different than any other person. Jesus finds him and just says to him, follow me. He gives him no explanation, doesn't tell Philip where they're going or what they'll be doing. Just follow me. Just trust me. Leave everything you have. Leave everything you know and follow me. This incident is not a random occurrence, but Philip had been chosen in Jesus Christ before the world ever was. This meeting has been preordained from the foundation of the world that Philip would follow Jesus. You know, there is a spirit of complacency over many of the people of God nowadays. A sense that we have seen all there is to see and that we've understood all there is to understand. It's almost as if mystery, the mystery of our faith, has been so very well explained that the sense of awe, the sense of wonder, the sense of mystery has escaped us. But this is a great mystery that you and I, of all the billions of people in the world, you and I have been chosen. You have no idea why. I have no idea why. Of all the people that you have known, why did Christ choose you? It's not a question that can be easily answered. It's not a question that can be answered at all. And your response to believe is not something that you can easily explain. Jesus Christ called, and we followed him, just like Philip did. I want you to take time out this week to sit with that reality. That if you are a child of God, you were marked before the world ever was to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Let that amaze you. Sit with that privilege for a while this week. Let it captivate you. Let this truth inspire your second wind in the things of God, that you have been selected. Philip came to Jesus because he was personally invited. He stayed with Jesus because he felt he was wanted. He had a place. He had value. Everyone wants to be wanted. Everyone wants to feel valued. Jesus Christ wants you. Jesus Christ places a high value on you. And he has called you to himself. This is the most beautiful of all mysteries. And Philip is so elated, so excited to have been considered by Jesus Christ that he goes and he finds his friend, Nathanael. The text says in verse 46, 44, now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. He's on fire, man. He's witnessing. But Nathanael looks around at him and says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Interesting question. Interesting question. And there are two ways to interpret this question that Nathanael asks here, because it sounds like Nathanael is basically saying that the people of Nazareth are somehow unworthy or irrelevant. Sounds like bias. Sounds like one of the isms, whether racism or classism or some other ism. That's how it sounds. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it's true that Nazareth wasn't really even a city. It was a very small village with just a handful of people. Scholars say maybe only 200 people even lived there. It was a rather insignificant place. Wasn't very important in the grand scheme of things. Wasn't a prestigious people. And certainly not the place from whence the Messiah would come, at least in Nathanael's mind. That's one way of interpreting it, that Nathanael has some bias against the people of Nazareth. But there's another way to interpret it, a way that I prefer. And that is that Nathanael is responding to Philip's biblical claim. Philip said that he had found the one of whom the law and the prophets spoke. But the prophets never prophesied that the Messiah was going to come out of Nazareth. Rather, they prophesied that the Messiah was going to come out of Bethlehem. So Philip is a little biblically off, just a little bit. He's off. And so what I believe Nathanael is saying is, from a biblical perspective, the Messiah could not possibly come from Nazareth. You spoke of the law and the prophets, but the law and the prophets do not mention Nazareth as the place from which the Messiah would come. And technically, Nathanael's right. But still, there is something rather terse about Nathaniel's response. There's something kind of rude or crude about the way he responds. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He shuts Philip down before waiting for any explanation. Maybe Nathaniel has been disappointed so many times by religion. Maybe he's been waiting for the Messiah for so long that he's run out of hope. Just leave me alone, Philip. I've been there before. I've done that already. I've had my hopes dashed one time too many, and I am not about to do it again. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? No, leave me alone. Tired of waiting, tired of hoping, tired of expecting. To the point where religion is just something that he does out of habit. Not expecting anything, any reward for his labor. A payless faith. No longer open is he to the benefits of his faith practice. Just unhappy and disillusioned. Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's the wrong answer, man. Leave it alone. And Philip got that part wrong. He also got something else wrong. He also said that Jesus is the son of Joseph, while Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. So he doesn't have all of his theological dots in a row. But he's doing the best that he can. He got certain aspects of this message wrong, but he's doing the best that he can. And let this be an encouragement to you today. If you feel called to witness to the deity of Jesus Christ, to the sonship and the Godhead of Jesus Christ, if you feel called to share the good news with others, family members, people who are close to you, you don't need to have all of the answers. You don't need to be able to explain all there is to be explained before you begin to share this good news. You don't need to be prepared to debate all of the skeptics. There are too many of them with too many questions, and they just love to debate. You don't need to debate the skeptics. But you can just do what Philip did. You can invite people to Jesus to come and see for themselves. That's how Philip responded to this skeptic, Nathaniel. He realized he didn't have the answers, and so Philip simply says to him, come and see. I can't answer your question, Nathaniel. I don't have all of the answers. I haven't read the Bible from cover to cover 75 times. I don't know the right response, but I'm inviting you to come and see for yourself. I can show you better than I could ever tell you. Come and see. Come and experience the Christ for yourself. Now, Nathaniel is still skeptical, but he's curious. And he's curious enough to accept Philip's invitation to come and see. And so he and Philip start off walking toward Jesus together. And as they're walking along toward Jesus, verse 47 says that Jesus saw Nathanael and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. I like that. And that's partially why I believe that Nathanael was asking the skeptical question from a biblical perspective, because Jesus says that Nathanael has no deceit. Some people interpret that to mean that Nathaniel was the kind of person who said whatever he was thinking. I don't think that's what that means. To have no deceit, to have no ulterior motives, to stand on strong and firm conviction. Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no fraud, no hypocrisy, no pretense. An Israelite indeed who is not two-faced. A man true to biblical conviction. Now we know, if we've read all the Gospels, we know that Jesus is not the kind of man to go around flattering people. He doesn't use words to try to flatter you or to woo people. What Jesus says is the truth. What Jesus says is exactly what he means. And to proclaim that Nathanael is without deceit, without hypocrisy, this is a really high compliment coming straight from the master himself. More than a comment on Nathanael's frankness, it amounts to a proclamation of Nathanael's righteousness. That's a big deal and rather surprising when we know Jesus. It's very surprising the way that he compliments him here. An Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Wouldn't you love to get that kind of compliment from Jesus Christ himself? To look at you and say, this is a solid man. This is a solid woman. I love that. But for some reason, this statement is rather awkward for Nathanael. And Nathanael asked Jesus in verse 48, how do you know me? How do you know so much about me? Where did we meet? How do you know my heart so well? And Jesus answers and says to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw. Well, how do you know I'm a man without deceit? Well, I don't understand. You saw me under a fig tree and you've made this determination about me. Jesus says, I saw you before. It's not a big deal, Nathan. I saw you before. Very simple explanation. I saw you sitting under a tree. But for some reason, only Jesus and Nathanael will ever know what Jesus meant by this. Because these words that Jesus says to him, I saw you under a fig tree, causes Nathanael to become convinced there had to be a backstory to it. There had to be something going on. It really makes me wonder, what was Nathanael doing under this fig tree? Was he praying? Was he asking God for a double portion of his anointing? Was he confessing his sins? Was he crying out for mercy from God? Was Nathanael under that fig tree wrestling with doubt? We don't know. But whatever he was doing, the fact that Jesus saw him was enough to inspire this confession. In verse 49, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Wow. From 0 to 10, in no seconds flat. From can any good thing come out of Nazareth to you are the Son of God, King of Israel. A complete confession of faith in no time at all, and for not much reason at all. Well, there is only one explanation for this abrupt and unexpected about face on Nathanael's part. Nathanael has been waiting and longing for the Messiah. He was eagerly anticipating and waiting for the coming of the Christ. And it didn't take much convincing at all for him to believe that Jesus was the real thing. That sounds beautiful, doesn't it? Sounds like something to applaud. But while it sounds beautiful at first, there is also a danger lurking here. A danger lurking here for every believer to be warned. The believer who is always looking for the next spiritual thing, the next spiritual high. Always pinned to all sorts of new spiritual experiences, always open to all of these different experiences. There is danger in this sort of spiritual bandwagoning mentality. Here's the way John warns us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Brothers, do not be so easily convinced. Do not accept every new idea. Do not accept every new experience that claims to be from God, to be from God. But test the spirit. Test the philosophy. Test the movement. How do we test it? We test it by the word of God. Why do I warn us of this today? I warn us of this today because America is becoming more and more spiritual, more and more open to all sorts of practices and experiences that promise relief in one way or another. John would say to us, do not believe every spirit. Just because it sounds good to you doesn't mean it's good for you. Do not just be easily convinced of every new idea that makes you feel good, that titillates your ears. But test the spirit by the standard of the word of God. We have to be vigilant. We have to be discerning so that we don't buy into spiritual philosophies or practices that do not align themselves with the word of God. We must not chase experiences. We must not chase feelings. We must not mistake feelings of euphoria for the Holy Spirit. Because there are many false prophets. There are many false spirits in the world. And even Satan, the Bible says, even Satan himself can disguise himself as an angel of light. Nathaniel is a little too easily convinced. It may sound right, it may feel right, but if it does not align itself with the word of God, it is not right. And so Jesus, somewhat surprised, says, Nathaniel, is that all it took to convince you? Or as Jesus says it here in verse 50, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Really? Because I saw you sit. Anybody could have come by and told you they saw you sitting under a fig tree. Anybody could have come by and complimented you as a man without deceit. Is that really all it took? Don't be so easily persuaded. That is not a good thing. And Jesus does not praise his confession. If you notice, Jesus does not even respond to his confession, because it is not coming from the proper place. Remember when Peter made the great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus confirms it and says this, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter's confession was a confession that was prompted by way of the Holy Spirit, of God the Father. Nathanael's confession comes because he is too easily convinced. Like the seeds that are sown in the parable Jesus describes, the seeds that are thrown into the places that are rocky. The plants grow up really fast, but they die just as fast as they grew. This confession is too early. Nathaniel does not know enough. Nathaniel has not seen enough yet to draw this kind of a conclusion. And sometimes people come to the church and profess to have given their lives to Jesus Christ in a moment of euphoria, but they have not received revelation from God, and so they quickly and easily fall away because the faith was not based upon the Holy Spirit's prompting, but rather upon their own understanding. And there's a big difference. And this is why very often I'll say that I don't like to get into those theological debates and those anthropological debates to talk about all of these different reasons why God is and how he exists and all of these questions. And sometimes I try to avoid that as best I can, because I know that people who believe they've come to faith in Christ by reason have likely not come to Jesus Christ at all. You cannot reason the crucifixion and resurrection. It is by definition humanly unreasonable. You can't reason your way to that. This faith that we have as Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, is a gift to us. We are saved by grace through faith, and this faith is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God. Not based upon my reason, not based upon my understanding. But this faith, this belief that I have, has been given to me as a gift, has been given to you as a gift from God. And we should be grateful. We should be far more grateful than we've been so far. That we've been chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and we have been given the ability to believe the impossible. Not based upon human wisdom or human craftiness, but a light, a revelation that has been instilled in each of us by God's Holy Spirit. Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, you believe? Jesus says, you will see greater things than these. You have not seen all there is to see. You've not seen anything yet. The path before you has many more pleasant surprises. You have not begun to see the totality of what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, no matter where you find yourself today in that walk, do not be discouraged. There is much more to see. And it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus says to us, when the Comforter, when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he will teach us all things and he will show us all of the things that belong to Christ. You haven't seen anything yet. There is so much more to see. And Jesus Christ delights in reassuring us of the truth of his deity, of the truth of what we believe. And he does this in small ways and in great ways. Jesus proves to us who he is very often by answering the smallest prayer, by opening doors that we thought were closed forever, by reassuring us by his Holy Spirit that we are the children of God, even when we feel like giving up. You will see greater things than these. 51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You'll see greater things than these. You're going to see who I really am, Nathaniel. What a promise. What a wonderful promise. Nathaniel, your journey does not end with this confession. This confession of faith is only the first of many to come. This is just the beginning, my friend. There is so much more to see. I tell you today, that no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus Christ, there is so much more to see for all of us. But we've been gripped in our country, we've been gripped in Christianity by this sense of complacency. Like all of the votes have already been tallied. Like all of the truth has already been revealed. And now all we have to do is memorize and regurgitate theology. That is all there is to the Christian walk. This is not true. And as Nathaniel remains with Jesus, as he walks with Jesus, this first initial confession will turn into a commitment. He'll begin to understand more and more as he walks along what it means for Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. Jesus says, you're going to come to find as you walk with me that I am the connection between heaven and earth. And it is by me that God does his work in the world. Jesus is the connector, the mediator between heaven and earth, the mediator between God and man. You will see me as the ladder that connects the heavens to the cosmos, the ladder by which you may enter into that which is beyond the veil. You will see the glory of God in me. Yeah, man. Wherever you are today in your faith walk with Jesus Christ, may I encourage you to believe that there remains more for you to see. And that the place where you are right now is not to be your final destination. The way that you think and perceive right now is not your final transformation. But sanctification is still available for you. And you're still able, no matter how old you are, you're still able to learn to think differently, to perceive differently, to discern differently. We must remain open to change. We must remain open-minded and open-hearted to the Holy Spirit so that God can continue to do his work in us. Wherever you are on your faith walk today, be encouraged that there is still more for you to see. Live your life with great expectation that there is more for you to come. That God is not finished with you yet. That your story has not finally been told, but your story and your life is ever unfolding just as the kingdom of God is unfolding and expanding. God wants to change your name. God wants to take you for a spiritual journey to show you things that you cannot begin to imagine or to fathom. Like Jacob's ladder, every rung goes higher and higher and higher. As you continue to climb with him, as you continue to patiently walk with him and to run this race that is set before you, as you go higher, the view only gets better and better. As you go higher, your perspective will only become clearer and clearer. And at each step, you will come to see and to know Jesus Christ as he truly is. As long as you maintain this posture of come and see, every day, come and see again. Never get satisfied with what you saw yesterday, but every day fall on your knees and come and see again and again. As you continue to come and see again and again, Jesus will continue to draw you closer and to show you great and wonderful things. This is my invitation to all of us who are children of God. And my prayer for us is that there will come a holy discontent among us. Not a discontent that causes dissension, frustration, anxiety, or anger, division, no. But a holy discontent that there is more for me. And I am finally willing in my walk with Christ to open up another layer and to allow him to clean me out at a deeper level, to clean the lenses of my spirit so that I can see what this is that the preacher's preaching about, so I can see what this is that God is prompting me in my spirit to chase after. There is more to see. And my prayer for us is that this holy discontent will lead us into a season of fasting and of silent prayer until Jesus Christ reveals himself to all of us again and anew. Let me pray for us. Our Father and Almighty God, we thank you that you have called us, that you have chosen each of us. We're humbled by your grace. We're inspired by your great love wherewith you've loved us. And we're grateful. Grateful, Lord God, because our lives could be much different, far different than they are right now. And if it were not for you, some of us would have lost our minds by now. Some of us would have lost our lives by now. But you have chosen us and you have plucked us out of the fire. You've cleaned us up and you've given us a new name. You've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. But God, we don't really know what that means. All of us are desiring, all of us are yearning to draw closer to the fire of your holiness. My prayer for all of us this week is that we'll quiet ourselves in a season of fasting, seeking and desiring your word, that you would open your word up before us and give us new understanding, give us new light. Reveal yourself to us again. So that our confession will come from deeper conviction, so that we'll see you more clearly, and so that our commitment will be more stable than it has ever been before. You are the God of all grace and of all comfort, and we thank you for the comfort that we have and the reassurance that we are the children of God. Father, I pray for us when we finally are able to come back together again in person, that we will come back, Lord God, with newfound commitment, with new fire, with new passion to pursue the things that pertain to life and to godliness. May you stir us up. May you fill us with your power and with your passion, holy passion, that transforms our community, our environment, that brings all people into submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our Master and Savior. Have your way in our lives. Bless every heart that has been patient to hear. And I pray that you'd give light to every one of us to even better understand what you're calling for us to do in this season. In Jesus' name. Amen.